Let's hear the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the lower parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." May God bless that reading of His holy word. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. So said the Apostle Peter. That was what we concentrated on last week. In a nutshell, that verse teaches us that the Scriptures, the Bible, is God the Holy Spirit speaking through men. Or to say it very succinctly, the Bible is the Word of God. We suggested last week that there are two major implications. Since it is God's Word, it is true. Now we use the word inerrant to describe the original writings, the original manuscripts, those things written by Moses, David, Isaiah, Matthew, Paul, Peter, those were without error. We do not have any of them still in existence, but we do have a lot of copies. And when we compare one copy to another copy, we find that there is remarkable agreement between the various copies. So much so that we say God has faithfully preserved His Word in the King James Version, the New King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard, and even the old edition of the NIV that we use. God has faithfully preserved His Word. Therefore, read it and believe it. Second implication. Since it is God's Word, it is the only infallible authority for what we are to believe and how we are to live. Again, it is the only infallible authority for what we are to believe and how we are to live. Therefore, we must submit our thoughts to it. We're going to be looking at some controversial things today. Tongues. Whoa, it doesn't get a whole lot more controversial than that. We will also be touching on the subject of baptism. Now, each of us probably comes to these topics with ideas. You ever heard the word or the expression unknown tongue? That's not what this was. I hope you picked that up when we read through it, but I'll be calling it to your attention. If you're thinking these words here in Acts 2 were unknown tongues, then one of the major applications for you is to change your thinking so that your thinking accords with God's Word. We're going to talk about baptism. For a lot of people, they immediately think the word baptism means immersion. I mean, I've read a lot of books. The authors say, in fact, maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but I am. In John Calvin's Institutes, he says the word baptism means immersion. Now, one of my professors in seminary said, well, Calvin made mistakes too. And he did. Because if you look carefully in this text today, you'll see that the baptism of the Spirit was not by immersion, but by pouring. I had a Baptist preacher many, many years ago, a dear man of God. I remember hearing him preach on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And he said that God takes us and immerses us into the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't know any better at the time. I was still a college student. But all you have to do is read this text. Two or three times in this chapter, it uses the word pouring. God poured the Holy Spirit out when they were baptized. Again, if your thinking is that baptism means immersion, then one of the applications for you is to bring your thinking into agreement with Scripture. We're going to talk later on in this passage about repentance. A lot of thinking on repentance. Some people say that was for the Jews. Other people say, well, repentance is a change of mind. Other people, such as myself, say repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to a change in living. You may or may not need to change your thinking on repentance. You may or may not need to repent. Well, see, that's the sermon in a nutshell. You know, sometimes we wait till we get to the end of the sermon to really give the emphasis, the application. Today you get it up front. Now, let's look at the text. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, the apostles, probably the 120 that it referred to back in chapter 1, verse 15, probably the 120, they were all together in one place. So one of the first questions that we have is, what exactly is Pentecost? Pentecost is one of the Old Testament feast days. In the book of Leviticus, it particularly is referred to as the Feast of Weeks. So you're reading the Old Testament, Feast of Weeks, the same as Pentecost. That was the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover week. So Passover week, remember, Jesus, we believe, was crucified on a Friday. The Sabbath would have been Saturday. 50 days later would have been the first day of the week, the day we know of as the Lord's Day. So 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover week, that was Pentecost. And because it was such an important day to the Jews, they came to Jerusalem from all over the world. Did you pick that up in the reading? Look at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And then beginning in verse 9, he lists a number of those nations. I won't read through that list again. But if you just think about the Mediterranean Sea, it talks about Egypt and Libya. That's North Africa. Then it talks about areas that today we would know as Iran and Iraq. That's far east of Jerusalem. Then it talks about areas today that we would know of as Turkey and Italy. In other words, the known world, the Roman Empire, Jews had returned to Jerusalem from all over the world because this day was so holy to them. This is Pentecost. It's also the day that God chose to fulfill the promise he had made back in Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, Jesus had told the apostles and those with them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now here in chapter 2 of Acts, that's what we're talking about. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost in the Old Testament was an important feast day to the Jew. In the New Testament, it is the day that God fulfilled His promise to pour His Spirit out. We go from verse 1 immediately then to a discussion of tongues. You see in verse 2, there is suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in, now notice what it says. It says, other tongues. Translations differ. Some say different languages. Some say other languages. But it's clear, this is not unknown tongues, but rather it is other tongues. It is other languages that they are speaking. They began to speak in these other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if you look further down, verse 7, those who heard them, these again were Jews who had come from all over the world. The end of verse 6 again tells us each one heard them speaking in his own language, and as a result, they were utterly amazed. Verse 7, they ask a question. Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? The answer is yes. What's the implication of that? The implication is uneducated Galileans. In other words, these guys haven't been trained maybe to speak Latin, yet some of the Jews heard them speaking in Latin. They had not been trained to speak the languages of Iran and Iraq or Turkey, but the Jews heard them speaking in those different languages. And so they were amazed, and they said, aren't these Galileans? Uneducated men, common men, fishermen and carpenters and people like that. And so then they go on to say again in verse 8, yet each of us hears them in his own native language. And then in verse 11, the last part, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So three times it makes it clear to us they were not speaking unknown tongues or unknown languages. They were speaking known languages. Because Jews from all over the world heard them speaking in their language. What was unknown was that the speakers didn't know what they were saying. I mean, this is like a missionary, and I've heard tales of this, a missionary going into a remote place, encountering a tribal people, not knowing their language, and some way or another, he begins to speak their language, having never been trained in it. Is that possible? Well, it happened here. This is a very unique thing. This is a one-time, never-to-be-repeated thing. So with the missionary, it wouldn't be the same, but yet it would be similar. In other words, what we're talking about is a miracle. Do we believe in miracles? Now, we don't put up a sign and, you know, have a healing revival. We don't believe in miracles in that sense. But we certainly believe the story about the Red Sea parting was a miracle. And we believe the resurrection of Jesus was a miracle. And there is absolutely no reason not to believe that these untrained apostles and the rest of the 120 were speaking in a language in which they had not been trained. Yes, a miracle. And I have no problem with the idea that God could do that with a missionary in some remote place. Now, usually, we have to get training. You know, I had professors. One professor comes to mind was a missionary in Japan. He was really, really good with languages. He learned the language maybe in 2 years and was able to start preaching in 2 years. I understand that's very abnormal. That it may take them 4 or 5 years to learn it. I have missionary friends from Korea. Madia Bowman, a friend of mine, grew up in Korea. For a while, she and her husband went to Korea and lived. But they didn't know the language without being trained. That's the normal way. But in this particular case, it was a miracle. And I say again, it was unique. This was the pouring out of God's Spirit. And one of the things that makes it unique is it's the apostles and their associates who did the speaking in tongues. Not unknown tongues, but speaking in other languages. When we get further in the book of Acts, we're going to have some more speaking in tongues. But this time, it's going to be the Gentile believers doing the speaking. So this, again, is a unique thing, a never-to-be-repeated thing. Now, what were they saying? Well, we don't know exactly, but in verse 11, it tells us they were declaring the wonders of God. We started this morning by talking about two of the wonders of God. He is holy. He is eternal. Maybe they were talking about things like that. God is holy, and God is just, and God is righteous, and God is love, and God is merciful, and God is gracious. Maybe they were doing that. Those are certainly wonders worth talking about. Maybe they were talking about the wonders that God had done in Christ, in sending Jesus into the world to die in the place of sinners, and then on the third day raising him from the dead and making the offer that whoever sincerely believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We don't know. But all of those things are wonders, and they were talking about the wonders of God. Now some people tell us, well, you've got to speak in tongues in order to be saved. There's nothing in this text to indicate that the Jews visiting Jerusalem spoke in tongues. Now it tells us when we get down to verse 41 that about 3,000 of them were saved. But it does not say anything about the Jews from all over the world speaking in tongues. It tells us that it was the apostles, and I believe those who were with them, the 120 from Acts chapter 1. They were the ones doing the speaking. So there's nothing here to suggest that the new believers were speaking in tongues or that they had to speak in tongues in order to be saved. There's an even better answer, though, if you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul asks a series of questions when he gets down to the end of chapter 12. Verse 29, he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now those are questions that do not need to be answered. You read that and you know simply from the number of questions that the apostle is asking, you know the answer is what? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. So what's the conclusion when someone says, You have to speak in tongues to be saved. The conclusion is, that's not what the Bible says. If you think that, this is a good place to change your thinking, to bring your thinking into accord with Scripture. This was something that was unique. It was a one-time, never-to-be-repeated thing when God poured His Spirit out upon the church in the very beginning of the book of Acts here. It was a miracle, but it was not something that all the believers had to do in order to be saved. This part of the passage concludes two ways. Verse 12, again, the people were amazed and they were perplexed and they asked, what does this mean? But as always, verse 13, there were mockers. Some made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Now Peter stands up in verse 14 to respond. He gives verse 15, he gives one verse responding to the mockers. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, I've never been one to drink, but I've heard people talk about this rule that they don't begin before noontime. Again, I don't really know all that, but I've heard people say it. So that's basically the argument that Peter's making here. It's only 9 in the morning. These people are not drunk. And then he goes, beginning in verse 16, going all the way through verse 41, he explains what's happening. In other words, he answers the question, what does this mean? Observation. We're all going to face mockers. I occasionally will read some of the mockers on the internet. And oh, I am tempted to get into the argument and get into the debate and tell them the way things are. But then I remember things like this. Peter used one short verse. In other words, he didn't waste his time on the mockers. He answered them and then he went on. And I would suggest to you that when you encounter mockers of your faith, say something nice to them and go on. Don't allow them to draw you down into the mire with them. When you have the opportunity to speak your faith, though, speak it. We'll look more next week at what Peter said here. Again, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 41. This is what Peter said in answer to the question, what does this mean? This was God performing a miracle. And the result, 3,000 were added to that number. I close this morning simply by asking, has God done this in you? Salvation is not something that we do. We sometimes think, well, salvation is a result of me making a decision. It's a result of me walking an aisle. It's a result of me joining the church. It's a result of me getting baptized. No. Salvation is a result of the sovereign work of God in His elect. And when God works, His elect respond by repenting and believing the gospel. So I would ask you this morning, has God done this work in you? Not the speaking in tongues part, that's not what I'm talking about. But the repentance and the faith. If He's not, I would encourage you to cry out to Him. Call upon the name of the Lord this morning. If you want to talk about it, I'll be available after the service. Let's pray together.